Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First off, I'd like to discuss our new name, though there's not much to discuss. Because we haven't made a decision yet, is what I mean, but there has been a situation that has arisen where we've discovered that people actually looking for a Bible church online did not actually come across ours because of the name Ministries. So we're looking for a new name. We've gotten not changing the name Grace and Truth Ministries, just doing a sub-name that is under the category of doing business as. So I've received a bunch of suggestions. I'm compiling them, and I'll give to you, hoping next week we'll give to you the ones that we think are in the running. So, and if yours isn't in there, don't despair. Just because it was terrible, you know, whatever. The other thing I want to talk to you about is a ministry that has that God has initiated in our own is an addiction ministry that is online, on Zoom. So, and that's called Shepherd's Gate. That's what I've called it. And the reason why this has arisen is that I came to know a gentleman in England who could not find a scripture-based addiction program anywhere around him. And so we decided, me and some others, somebody suggested this to me, and I thought, all right, well, let's give it a shot. And we've done it a few weeks, and it's been pretty awesome. So we actually had some pamphlets printed up, which are in the back over there. There's a few of them. If you just want to look it over, I would say so this is a scripture-based addiction ministry that is an hour on Zoom. So it's an hour. So far we have it on Mondays at 11 a.m. our time. It's an odd time. And you can see the time on the website if you're trying to remember it. It's an odd time for our time because it's been geared towards England. So in England, it's 7 p.m. at 11 a.m. our time. So and so far, we've had a few people from England attend through word of mouth. And we're wondering, you know, what is God going to do with this? I don't know. I'm excited, though, to see what he might do with it. If you know anyone local who's looking for help with addiction, it could be anything. It's alcohol, drugs are the top two. Pornography is another. There's others like gambling, as many addictions. If you know someone local, a face-to-face excellent program is called The Most Excellent Way that meets every Monday at Salem Heights Church here in Salem. So if you want to... on the website I have a link to that. But if you're seeking for someone local, that is an excellent program. Most Excellent Way at Salem Heights Church on Monday nights. You can let me know. Thirdly, our other Zoom meeting that's been going on for years now, which is on Mondays at 2 p.m. I have busy Zoom meeting Mondays now. At 2 p.m. on Mondays, we're doing a Zoom meeting, have been. It's kind of inductive Bible study. We're going through the book of Acts, and when we finish Acts, which will be in a couple of weeks, we will move on to apologetics. So we're doing a course in apologetics in this other ministry, which is on Mondays again at 2 p.m. That meets for an hour as well on Zoom. And that link is on the website also. So we're excited. We generally have the same people show up. There's about six of us. If you want to join, please do. And we're going to, again, work on apologetics, which should be super fun. I usually have nothing to announce. That was fun. So thank you. Thanks for your attention. All right. So today we're going to move forward in the Gospel of Matthew. Very exciting. Once we finish this section, we are on to Passion Week, and it's the biggest section devoted to a week in in the Gospels. They devote themselves to the Passion Week. It's going to be fun. It's going to take us a couple of months to go through it, but we will see the approach of our Lord, His announcement of His Messiahship to the world, to His nation, and all that happens there, and it's life-changing. So we look forward to that. So before we begin, let's open up in prayer and thank God for what we have today, which is His Word. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life through Christ. Be grateful, thankful. It is proven medically that thankful people have healthier lives. And certainly we should all be thankful to our Lord. So with humility, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time together in which we gather to hear your word. Before we hear you, we sing to you in worship of you with joyful hearts, thankful hearts for all you have done for us through Christ our Lord. We're so grateful to you that though we have been lost, you have found us. Though we are born into this world separate from you, you come into this world and saved us. Not of our own doing, but by your love and by your grace. We're so grateful to you for all that you are. May your grace flow through us, and may we rejoice in what we learned today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Oh Lord, till your
All right, let's start in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, last paragraph here, 29 through 34. And if you've been following along with us, this is the culmination of a number of chapters in which we have seen the disciples fail to understand the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And these principles of the kingdom of heaven are principles of love and grace, the essence of God. And it would make sense that in his kingdom, his essence would rule. His essence, his ways. The way of Christ is the way of God. So it would be the way of God in a man. So his kingdom, which is made for mankind, would have his way. They fail to see that, and for the same reason that all of us struggle to see it. We're all brought up, well, we're born sinners. We're going to see that again today. That's something that was foundational. We have to understand the fall, that we're all born in Adam. So every one of us are born separate from God, spiritually dead. Each one of us have, even after we become born again and saved, we're made brand new. Thank God, to the grace of God, we are made brand new in Christ. However, our vision of Christ is not absolutely complete at the moment of salvation. If that were true, you wouldn't need any scripture. So you and I have a lot to learn about the one who gave us sight, and that's what this is about today. Every one of us have a spiritual blindness, and if you're honest with yourself today, there's an area in your soul where there's still some blindness. And this is blindness not about life per se. None of us really figure that out completely, but we're talking about what is we really need to see, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is so complete God-man that he says, I am. Imagine anybody saying this besides him. I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth. Can you imagine if I got up to you and said, I'm the truth? Right? You'd be like, dude, you are deceived, right? It just a deceived person would think such a thing. But when it comes to Christ in this world, he can stand firmly and say, I am the truth. You say, well, Christ, you're a person. Absolutely right, because the truth is a life. It's not a set of facts, although it includes a set of facts, but it is a life, and that's the life that you and I have to see. Seeing is understanding, coming out of darkness into light. So the Lord alone can heal blindness that prevents every person from seeing the way of his kingdom. And you and I have been blessed with that kingdom. The kingdom ain't here on earth, but the king lives in, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the king lives inside of you. His righteousness has been imputed to you. And therefore, the way of the kingdom, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, the way of the kingdom is in you. It can be learned, and it can be lived, but everything is in you to make that a reality, even though you're surrounded with a fallen kingdom. And we'll see that today. It's difficult in a fallen kingdom to maintain your walk and not be distracted, deceived, and led astray. So look at 29. It says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Say the exact same thing again. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. What an awesome passage. This is at the end of a section in Matthew, because in the very next section, he is approaching Jerusalem for his last time. Every pilgrim that is headed south, that takes the eastern path, which most of them did, has to pass through Jericho. That's the last stop. Say a stop of rest, but it's the last stopping point before you ascend up. It's about 3,000 feet ascension up to Jerusalem from Jericho. And that's where they are. It's Jesus' last move to Jericho. To Jerusalem. And on the way, he has been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And everything he tells them about it, they can't grasp it. And the reason why is because what they do see, which is the kingdoms of the world, the way of the world, the way the world works, once they figured out that, yes, this is the Messiah, and yes, a kingdom is coming, their faith came to that. That's in Matthew 16. You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. They know that a kingdom is coming, and they put their faith in this. And then what they did is they transferred what they knew about an earthly kingdom to his kingdom. They transferred what they knew about kingdoms directly to his kingdom. I mean, to the point. So Peter would say, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Well, in the world, the Jews said three. That was their custom. You sin against me three times, I'll forgive you. The fourth one, no way. I will never forgive you. So Peter ups the ante and he says, how about seven? And Jesus says to him, no, Peter, an infinite amount. What they did was they took the way of the kingdoms of the world. We all have a tendency to do this in every aspect of our lives. To take what we're familiar with from the world, what we've learned, what has been programmed within us from our upbringing, our past, everything, we transfer it over to God, and God will tell us, no, that's not the way. And we'll often struggle with him in accepting his way over our way. And I would tell you, honestly, that's the hurdle of maturity. When you finally say, you know what, Lord, your way, not my way, be done. Does that sound familiar to you? That's when you will mature in all aspects. So the Lord alone can heal. Now, when you became a born-again believer, you gained the sight that comes from being a new creature in Christ. You have a heart, a new heart in him, a new inner self. You're born again. You are born again and saved. You're a new creature in Christ. And therefore, you gain eyes that can see the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit within you to give you the power and instruction and insight to be able to see the Lord. However, there are things within you that are causing the Lord not to be as clear as he should be. And I would call these things pain. They're painful. They're painful that are caused by some sin, some weakness, some flaw that you are currently struggling with. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you have one or two or ten of those right now. You may have conquered some things, but if you had conquered everything, then you would have arrived and you would see the Lord completely, fully, 100% clearly in every aspect of your life. And I doubt that that's true of any of us because I don't think that will happen until heaven. However, whatever it is hindering your full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ wants to heal that so that you can see him more. He alone can heal the thing that's causing you to not see him as clearly as you could. And, however, you have to ask in faith. If you would say, well, Lord, I want you to heal this, but secretly in the back of your heart you're saying, just not today. Well, we see in this passage that when the Lord hears faith, he stops. Right? Read it again with me. Verse 32. He heard them. They called out twice, and he stopped. In verse 32, Jesus stopped. The Greek word histemi here means that he stood. So he was traveling with this crowd, and then he stopped. Why did he stop? Because he heard faith. Every time you have faith for anything, the Lord hears it and gets to work. It is faith and our faith in him that unleashes his instruction, that unleashes his involvement in that part of your life. And for this, I'm compartmentalizing our lives because I think in this room we're all born again and saved, and most of the people who listen to me are born again and saved online. And it is full sight of him that we're after in this passage. And that's what I'm emphasizing in this passage. And the reason why I'm doing that is because we have the eyes to see, but I know that there are aspects of our lives where we don't see him. Now, if you, whatever you're struggling with, what is the cure for that thing that is causing you to struggle in your relationship with Christ? is Him, His way, His truth, His life. Your faith in that. Now, if we continue to seek the Lord in His Word, I promise you that God will reveal the thoughts and motives of your heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is piercing to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and reveals the thoughts and motivations or intentions of the heart. The Word of God, if you stick with it, God is going to reveal to you the thoughts and motives of your heart. This may take more time than you want it to. Recently, as I am pursuing the Lord, I see more of Him now than I ever have. I have more faith in Him than I ever have. And He has revealed to me things in my heart that I've never even seen that are issues. And what's awesome is this doesn't depress me. I'm like, come on, Lord. All right, Lord, let's get to work. How are we going? What, you fixed the other things. I know you can fix this. How are we going to fix it? It's absolutely exciting to know that you have a Lord who is guiding you gently, patiently to change the aspects of your life that He wants to bless you in. And we see in these disciples, they're not blessed because they're blind. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus must be going, my God, myself. Isn't it obvious that I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The rest of you are children compared to me. So let me put a child in front of you. Here is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In their society, they didn't coddle little children and say, oh, little children, we love them. Joyful souls, we love them. Children in those age were told to shut up and do what you're told. They were the lowest in society. And that's what Jesus says. You're a child. So, we have to see. When the beggar hears, that's kind of a joke, right? They didn't see the Lord walk by. They heard that the Lord was walking by. They called out to Him. Do you see that that is an opportunity? Because in this part of the gospel, He's never coming by this road ever again. He's never going to walk this road again in His first advent, because He's going to Jerusalem. So if these guys, you know, if they listen to, let's say they listen to the crowd says, shh, shh, shh. We don't even know why they say this. But you're annoying. Quiet. What if they don't call out again? He's never coming by again. You and I have opportunities constantly where the Lord is, as you're struggling with whatever it is, and when you conquer that, you're going to find the next whatever it is. And as you're struggling with these things, there's going to be an opportunity where the Lord is walking by, and this is the time that He reveals to you the solution, because you're ready for it now. And if you say, I'm too scared, I don't want it now, and then He'll go by. For us, thank God, He comes by again and again and again. But I think you would agree with me that the opportunities that He presents where we can overcome are not every moment of every day. There are times where the revelation is upon you, where He wants you to believe. So they're on the last leg of the journey. Here's the journey. They have spent, we don't know how long, it's probably been weeks. If you follow the line there, oh, there we go. This line, they have come all this way, and now they're down here at Jericho. This is the last staging point before the ascent up to Jerusalem. It's 3,000 feet up. Jericho's back in the Jordan Basin. It's a beautiful place. It is, you know, fed with water from the Jordan River. And it's time now to ascend to Jerusalem. He has a crowd with him. The crowd is full of pilgrims. We know this if you skip ahead to chapter 21, verse 11. This crowd plays a significant role in the next few days. This is the crowd who shout to him, Hosanna, if you look in verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when the Lord is riding his donkey into Jerusalem. And then they say in verse 11, the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. It is likely that the only people who would be saying that with pride would be Galileans. Why are they here? It's Passover. They have come. And according to the historian Josephus, this is the most attended Passover in history. There's millions of people. Because they suspect. Some believe wholeheartedly, but some would suspect, we would say, that Jesus is the King, the Messiah promised. These two men believe that. That's why they call him Son of David. That is a title for the Messiah. But this crowd is, well, like any crowd. Right? Do crowds think? Do crowds reason? If you ever had an issue with someone and they were in a crowd of people, their own people, what's your chance of reasoning with them when they're in a group? It's very hard. One-on-one, you can reason with a person if they'll listen. But crowds don't listen. Crowds have crowd mentality. We call it mob mentality. And this crowd has mob mentality. It's amazing here that as he goes into Jerusalem, he has a crowd shouting, Hosanna. And when he leaves Jerusalem, and he does leave Jerusalem when they take him outside the wall and put him on a cross. He's completely alone. He goes in with a crowd, he leaves alone. And this is a temptation for us all, the crowd mentality, which we'll see here in a second. The ascent up to Jerusalem, I see this as a historical depiction of our own struggle to maturity. To see the miracle of gaining sight. I do mean sight to see Jesus Christ in all that he is. Maturity is when we walk in the light as he is in the light. In every aspect of our lives. So people would say to you, how do you know to do that? How did you know to say that? Where did you get your wisdom? I follow my Lord in every aspect of my life. I have learned to see him. And as I've seen him, I realize that there's many aspects of my life that I thought were better than his way. I thought his way was kind of either bland or boring or too hard or restrictive. Or, you know, what else do we say about quote-unquote virtue that comes from God? We have all kinds of ways of excusing it, that it was it didn't appreciate me so much. It was taking too much of my time, whatever we thought. And with time, God says, do you see now that your way is not my way? Do you see that my ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth? And as higher than the earth, they are that much better? Do you see? And that's what we're here for, is to allow the Scripture and the Spirit to cure our blindness. Now, soon after leaving Jericho, the large crowd passes two blind beggars. Now, coming to Jericho, leaving Jericho, after you've made this long trip, now it's an exciting trip during Passover. You're leaving the boring world of Galilee and farms and stinky animals and Nowheresville. Galilee's the sticks. And you're going to the city. Maybe it could be, if you're young enough, it's your first time. You're going to see the temple. You're going to see just the city. You're going to celebrate Passover in the city, God's city, Zion. It's so exciting. It's about a 3-day journey. You could take your time if you want to make it 4. But when you get to Jericho, you look up and all you see is a mountain and 3,000 feet, so it qualifies as a mountain. And there it is. We'll be there today. And it's so exciting. And for this Passover, we're pretty sure he's the Messiah. And now we're approaching Passover with the actual king who is going to, according to prophecy, he's going to deliver Israel completely. He's going to deliver us. He's going to reign in the millennial reign, what we call the millennial reign, but the kingdom is going to be, the Romans are going to be gone, the king is going to come. Oh my, this is like the most exciting thing, the most awesome day. And off they go, and right by the side of the road, we know they're beggars from the other Gospels. We know that one of them is named Bartimaeus. And they're crying out. They hear, this is Jesus? They've been waiting for him. They're from the south. Jesus has come from the north. They know who Jesus is. The word has spread. They believe in him as Lord and Son of David, Lord and Messiah. And when he passes by, they shout out, Lord, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on us. By the way, that phrase, Lord, have mercy, was put immediately into the church liturgy from the beginning. People pray it, sing it, say it. Lord, have mercy. It's in a number of they're part of the liturgy. I'll think of it in a second. But anyway, the creeds. That's another thing. The creeds, like the Apostles' Creed. Anyway, as they go by, they hear this, and the crowd, who's so excited to go to Jerusalem for the Passover with the Messiah, say, "Could you guys please shut up?" The Passover is the best time to be a beggar. I mean, you get out. If you're a beggar, this is the good season, because people are going to give to you. They're going to be more generous than usual. Passover is a giving season for the Jews. So the crowd, I'm going to go out on a limb and say they gave to these people. And then they told them, here's some money, be quiet. But they don't want money. They know that the Lord can do more. You hear that? Believer, the Lord can do more. The amount that you limit the Lord in your life is directly related to who you believe him to be. Can he do this in your life? Can he make this well? Do you believe he can? I say, well, oftentimes we'll say, well, yeah, I think he does it for them, but he won't do it for me. That is your understanding of the person of the Lord. We'd say, well, your faith isn't strong, but it really boils down to who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ really is? This crowd sees him as the king, and yet this is a king, unlike all other earthly kings, who stops when he hears beggars call out to him. Can you imagine Nero stopping his whole cavalcade? There, everybody stop. There are beggars calling out to my name. Could you imagine an American president or any king in any place stopping because a beggar called out? And this happens because the crowd is like they are because they don't know who this king really is. This is a king who has compassion. Do earthly kings have that? Generally, no. Every person is born blind to the ways of the kingdom of heaven. Why? We're all fallen. Under the title of theologically of anthropology, which is the study of mankind, we're born into this world. Every single human being is born fallen. That's the doctrine of the fall of man. This becomes a real problem for the human race, does it not? We live in a world in which none of us can actually do righteousness, goodness, anything that is godly. And so it causes huge problems. The real problem with the human race, therefore, is not, and you hear this, scientists will say it, political parties will say that your problem is physical, economic, political. And guess what? The problem of the human race isn't even moral. The person can give up sin and still be blind. Right? An unbeliever could say, you know what, I've been an addict to whatever, I'm going to give it up. He could still be blind. He would be without Christ. And so the real problem that we have is that we're rebels against God, the human race. As it says in John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." Men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why is that? All of us rebels against God. The problem that we have is our separation from God. Not even our moral failings, our political, economic, physical sickness, not the issue. But yet the whole world says we're going to fix man's issues by giving them a better government, by giving them more money, by giving them more stuff, by giving them better health care, by giving them a greater education, all of which are fine and good things, but they do not solve the problem. They are actually just symptoms. Right, so if you had, a cancer in you and you went to the doctor in great pain and he just gave you a bunch of morphine and sent you home and said, "Wow, I feel a lot better." But he didn't do anything for you. Christ has come to cure us, not to put a Band-Aid on it. So darkness here is the problem. It's a vast issue in the Bible. Right? In the beginning, God created. Right? What's the first thing he says? Let there be light. The problem from darkness to light. So the result of the fall actually is two ways we'll look at real briefly. It's individually to you, you're a fallen creature. So after salvation, you still have your sin nature. This is why we don't get full sight. Well, it's one of the reasons. And we still struggle with sin because we're still in these old bodies. There's two yous. Well, I'm not debating trichotomy or dichotomy here. I'm just saying there's an outer you and an inner you. And the outer you stayed the same when you became born again and saved. The inner you completely changed. You became a new creature in Christ. But this body is the same. And it will die and you will leave it. Praise the Lord for that day. But while you are in it, and the real you is not this, it's not flesh and bone, not you. The real you is the inner you. Do you know what that makes you? Invisible. You are spirit, mind, heart, soul. And that's what Christ has made new. So we struggle in these old bodies, and so this problem of blindness does not leave us. First, let's see, Romans 5:19, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that one man is Adam, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam all die." We're born dead, born spiritually dead, born in Adam. But if we think about maybe we want a shortcut. If when we became born again and saved, we saw all of Christ and did not need to see any more. That'd be pretty cool. But that's not the case, as is clear. Every person born blind is blind to the kingdom of heaven, and when we become born again and saved, this problem does not vanish. I don't see all of him, or else I wouldn't need the scripture. So let's read that just a bit. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Just I want to prove this to you from the scripture, because I know it has more of an impact on our hearts when we just look at it and say, you know what, I need to see more. And every day you can see more. What makes life boring and mundane is I've got more to do on earth, more things, more chores, more details. They're all boring. Some of them are better than others, but really, When I say every day, Lord, I walk with you, I speak with you, I converse with you, and today I'm going to see you. That makes a day. That makes a believer joyful because the Lord is joy. That makes a believer peace because the Lord is peace. That makes the believer see around him how he can serve his Lord. And by doing so, he knows, I'm going to see him more and more every day. And then it doesn't matter to you what comes on that day, does it? The Lord has made this for me. Is he not in control of all things? Of course he is. But it's when we get our eyes on the things and we get our eyes off of him. And that is sight. Look at Ephesians 3:4. Paul speaking of the mystery. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 9. And Paul speaking of the mystery, and to bring to the light what is the administration of the mystery, which is for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Notice, to the light, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Look at 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's seeing him fully. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. So this I say and confirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened. See that? Darkened. In their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And then when Paul leaves that statement in chapter 4, all the way up to chapter 5, verse 21, he goes back and forth between the old nature and the new, the darkness and the light. He goes back and forth and back and forth. You can read it with me. In verses 22 and 24, in chapter 4, he says, lay aside the old self and put on the new. Old, new. Then he says, lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Verse 25. Then he says, be angry, but don't sin. Verse 26. Then he says, stop stealing. But then he says, now give. Verse 28. He says, don't let any unwholesome words come from your mouth, but edify one another. Verse 29. Don't let bitterness and wrath be in your heart. But, other side, kindness, gentleness, and forgiveness, Ephesians 4:31 and 32. And if you keep reading to chapter 5, verse 21, you see this same back and forth. It's old to new, darkness to light. So if at salvation I get all my sight and I can see all of Christ, I don't need that. I don't need this instruction, which would make the Word of God imperfect. So if I do need to see, as Paul said again back in verse 4, by referring to this, meaning I'm writing this letter so that you can understand my insight, Paul is saying, I want you to see what I see. And he's saying that to believers. Okay, that's you as an individual. So I have my issues individually. I got my biases. I've got my pre-understanding. I've got what I think is right, what I want to be right. And it's not, it goes against God. I have my way and his way. And this is my individual struggle with Christ and the truth, my struggle to maturity. But you don't live on an island. Even if you did, no, you don't. Each of us, you'd have your cell phone with you, wouldn't you? Your little smartphone, you'd be surrounded by the world. So what comes from this now is the mob mentality. So go back to our passage in Matthew 20. The fall in the world has created this mob mentality. And here the mob tells two people in need, blind beggars. And they tell him to be quiet. It's a mob mentality. So now you and I, we've got our own issues in knowing Christ and being transformed. And I also have to live amongst all others. Yeah? And they influence me. Right? I pray for the day that people don't influence me in a negative way. But you can't, like, if you try to isolate yourself from people, then they can't influence you in a positive way. So becoming a monk is not the solution. You need to be with people so you can witness to them, so you can serve them for the common good. That's why God gave you a spiritual gift. But while you're doing that amongst all, you are going to be influenced. It could be in your family, when you're a child. You've been influenced in a very negative way. Or it could be you're a young person and you got a lot of friends. Or you got social media. In our day and age, social media it severely influences people. And that's the mob mentality. The crowd's behavior here is atrocious. Right? This phenomenon called mob mentality. Mob mentality means loss of individuality. Let me give you a couple of terms for this as I hurry up here. There's crowd psychology, which is change of behavior. I looked these up. I thank God for I'm able to quickly look things up with AI, which is another huge problem. But it has its benefits. I hopefully use it well. I can see where it can be used not well. Crowd psychology, change of behavior. Mass persuasion is to be influenced to do what you normally wouldn't. Here's my favorite, collective effervescence. What a great term. This term was put forward by a psychiatrist. Collective effervescence, which is the heightened emotional energy that causes you to lower your reasoning power when you're with a crowd. Right? Football season. You be in a crowd, everybody's cheering, you cheer. Maybe you're not into cheering, but you don't want to look like an idiot, so you cheer. So that's effervescence. Can you reason with a crowd? No. People in a crowd tend to lose their individuality. It made me think of the TSA workers. I loathe the TSA. I remember the day when you could walk to an airport and walk onto your plane. But now you have to go through all the rigmarole. But I watch them, especially when the airport's busy. They are herd. It's like herding cats. You know, go to this agent, go to that agent. And people are just, walking around like they don't know what they're doing. And it's amazing. Can you direct and reason with a mob? Paul actually tries to reason with a mob in Acts chapter 22. He's standing on a height and he's looking down at all the people and he starts to reason with them. And as soon as he says one word that they don't like, they throw dirt in the air and they yell, "Kill him, take him away." You can't reason with a crowd. People say three's a crowd. That's what it is. How many do you need to influence you? Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Influence from others assists in blinding us to truths that are vital to understand. Others. Could be your family, could be a larger group, could be even a church. Sadly, a church could have false doctrines in it, and maybe you think, well, I don't think this might be right, but can you stand up and speak against the crowd? It's very hard to do. Do you notice that these two blind guys do stand up against the crowd? The crowd says, shush! And they scream it out all the more. The line used that Matthew uses is they cry out greater. And they say the same thing. So that's the world's, the whole world has a mob mentality. I did a study once on creativity. I did it for a class that I had, and I found out in my research that most human beings lose their individual creativity at 8 years old. And because that is when they start to realize that others are evaluating them. So, you know, when you were 6, 5, 4, you ran around. You didn't matter. You could be naked. It didn't matter. You're running around. You're just playing in your own individual way. You didn't care who was looking. And everybody says, yeah, they're just little kids having fun. But then all of a sudden, the mob mentality becomes a reality. When your brain matures to about third grade, it's when most people's creativity drops off a cliff. Because they want to please the crowd. Do not get your truth from the crowd. The majority's almost always wrong, by the way. Do not get your doctrine from the crowd. Where do you get your doctrine from? The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, the crowd may be right on this. They may be wrong. But you won't know that if you don't know Him. These blind guys are like, no, I don't care what you all think of me. I am going to shout all the more. When Chris and I, Maggie was little, you know, we went to this program called Music Together. We found out later on that it was the most magical, wonderful program that we could be a part of. We learned to love it. So what Music Together is that you parents, you bring your time, your kid can't be older than 4 years old. So you go into a room with other parents, and they all have their 1, 2, 3-year-olds. Now the kids, the lady who ran it, her name was Mrs. D. She lives here in Salem. She's the most marvelous person. She puts out on the floor all these noise-making things. You get tambourines, little noisemakers, little horns, little drums you can bang on, all kinds of stuff. And she pours it out in front of you, and she says, all right, here, have fun, make noise. And our first class. And Chris and I are looking at each other like, so we get our little drum and we go. So what Mrs. D tells us, she says, your kids are going to do what you do. They're going to follow you. And Chris and I are like, well, we're paying money for this. We don't want, right? We want Maggie to do it, you know, get the benefit of this. So over time, we start, once we get going, we're like, if there was a video of this class, it was ridiculous. And we got to know the parents over time. We did this for how long? For like 2 years, 3 years? Yeah. And we all got to know each other. They came back too, and the whole bunch of us are dancing around, you know, in politically correct language. You can't say like a bunch of Indians anymore, but I'll say it. Like, we're all dancing around in circles. We're yelling, screaming, singing, dancing. We are going bananas. And it was the greatest fun. But at first, right? Because you're grown up now. The little kids didn't care. Now the disciples fell into this. The Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus and asks him for mercy, and the disciples said, shut up. This is the Canaanite woman over in Tyre, whose daughter was dying, demon-possessed and dying, and the disciples said, shh. She would not. When the children were brought to Christ, what did they say? Get these children out of here, Matthew 19. How about Peter forbidding the Lord to go and die? I forbid it, Lord. It's crowd mentality. When Mary brought out her perfume, the alabaster vial that cost a year's wages, she brought out the perfume and said, I'm going to anoint Jesus' feet. And Judas went, you know, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And if you read the other gospel accounts, it says all the disciples said that, not just Judas. And I think Judas was the first to say it. And then the rest of them were like, yeah. And you know how you look, when you're in a crowd, you're looking at each other. Yeah, you know. Crowd mentality. This is not the way of Christ. The term for this is sanctification. You are to be separate from the world. It's difficult to do. And it must be done in every aspect of our lives. What if you're, ladies, if you're married and you have truly bought into the truth of the doctrine that you should submit to your husband, be subject to him as unto the Lord. If you're around a bunch of secular ladies, you're going to talk about how you subject yourself to your husband? What are they going to say? The mob mentality of the world puts every aspect of our lives in the crosshairs. Every aspect of it. We got to fight this. Do not think that you're going to get all your sight in the one day to see the Lord. So what the Lord does, and this is one of my favorite aspects of this story, and I have to stop here. I know I've run out of time. The at first scene is the two guys with the crowd, and the guys are yelling out, and the crowd's saying, shush, and the guys yell out even louder. But then there's scene two, where Christ stops, and he says, what do you want? What can I do for you? Now, they say, Lord, have mercy, right? He said, tell me what you want. What? Here's exactly what he says. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine the Lord asking you that? Well, he has. He has. What do you want me to do for you? He wants to hear you say it. He wants to hear you ask it. So the scene goes from the two guys in the crowd to Jesus pulling them to himself for a one-on-one. Two-on-one. In the other Gospels, there's only one blind guy. There's definitely two, as probably only one of them spoke. But when Christ says, you come to me, talk to me. You can't reason with a crowd, but with Christ, you can have a back and forth. It's one-on-one. So what do? They follow him. The proper result of getting your new eyes is to look upon the one who healed you. Every bit of him. Who is this king? Who is this king that stops in his tracks to speak to two blind beggars? He's on his way to Jerusalem. Doesn't he know what's coming? Of course he does. We know he knows because he told them. So on his way, you think he'd be so occupied with, I am going to Jerusalem to, for the first time in my life, to publicly proclaim myself to Israel as the Messiah that has been promised to Abraham over 2,000 years ago. And I've got to suffer and die on a cross for the sins of the whole world, and it is going to be the most crazy week of my life. The shadow of the cross is over me. Don't you think he'd be pretty occupied with himself? But he stops. What do you want me to do for you? It's the heart that Christ came into the world to give to us. We lost it at the fall, didn't we? Did we have the heart of, hey, you could even be my enemy. What do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? How can I love you? That mentality left us when we fell. Christ came into the world to give it back. and abundantly. He said to us, love one another as I have loved you. What do you want me to do for you? So what does he do? He follows them. They do. They follow him. Now think with me, and I'll end right here. What are they going to see? They just get their eyesight back. So what is their first week of seeing going to be? The Passion Week of Christ. That's going to be their first week of sight. No, not a nice, quiet beach. No, not some entertaining thing. The Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be their first experience with their new eyes. The cross of Christ. And I don't think it's too much of a... I don't think it would be false to say that I would think they stayed that whole week to celebrate the Passover, and that they saw the Lord die, and that they lost hope with the rest of them. But then, remember it says Jesus appeared to 500 when he resurrected? I bet you he appeared to these two guys. And he says, hey, how are those new eyes working out? And they're like staring at him with their jaws open going, yeah, pretty good. What? Yeah, I'm alive. Now you are too. Do you want to see more? And that's what he promises us, guys. Seeing him. In every aspect of your life. Every part of it. There's parts of our lives where there's still dark areas. Right? There's parts of our lives where we're still struggling to see Christ in that part. Ask him, Lord, have mercy on me. And he'll say, what do you want me to do for you? And that's what an awesome question. Now you have to be specific. Say, Lord, give me mercy. Too broad. I mean, yes, I'll give you mercy all day long. Ask me what you want. I'm challenging you to get your heart to the root of the problem. Do you want to pursue that? And so many, like, when are we ready for that? I could give you loads of examples in my own life, but I'm way out of time here. I think you know. Let's celebrate our Lord's Supper. And I thank you for your patience. Yes. Let's pass out our elements. We'll celebrate our Lord's Supper. We're going to use Luke's Gospel for this, in Luke 22. Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. Well, thank you, Kathy. It's beautiful. So I just want to just highlight here while we take in the elements that we have a Messiah who Israel thought was for sure going to be a conquering king, which he is, but they thought he was going to conquer with sword, army, that kind of thing, physical force. And there will come at the second coming, he will, but at his first coming, it was him conquering sin and death. Not kingdoms, not earthly kingdoms. He was conquering us. And so he redefined messiahship with compassion. This, what we just looked at today, is the last detailed miracle given in the Gospel of Matthew. We see more miracles, but not in detail. And it's absolutely designed by God the Holy Spirit that it would be blindness to sight. Because that is key, is understanding. We imagine that we have a Messiah who has all power, who is compassionate. And in the world, those are competing personality traits, but not with him. A compassionate Messiah who has all power. And unlike the warrior king that the Jews expected, he redefines messiahship through compassion. It says that he was moved with compassion, moved with pity for the two blind men. And this aligns perfectly, however, with the prophecy of him in Isaiah, that not a reed he would break, not a burning wick he would extinguish, that he would give sight. It was prophesied of the Messiah, that he would give sight to the blind, that he would open the eyes of the deaf. It says that the mute would sing for joy because of the Messiah. So look at Luke 22, verse 14, if you want to read it with me. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes, kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He gave us, died for us. That's the kind of king that we have. Let's eat the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And he would say, do this in the other gospels, to do this in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And in honor of him, let's drink the cup. Pray with me, please. Lord, our Father, thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It is beyond words, but yet we accept and are grateful, and may we continue to be grateful today and on into tomorrow for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we now see him as he is and be who he is, because you have made us to be that. We're so grateful, Father, for all you have done for us. Anyone listening who has come and not, does not believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, this time is for you. If you would listen with me and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one Savior of the world. It is clear that God desires to save you. There's no way you could work for it. God does not want you to work for it. How could you? You must be perfectly righteous to be with Him, and God has provided His Son to be that substitute for you. He atoned for you. He gave His life for you. And if you believe upon Him, you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for all your grace and goodness. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah. All right, we'll take our offering. That's it. I'm not forgetting anything. Offering. So I think on Wednesday, there's stuff I didn't get to here today that's pretty important in this final miracle. So we'll continue with that at least for one more class, and then we'll begin the Passion Week this week, probably Thursday. All right, let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priest, we give to you in honor of you. And we ask, Father, that you continue to provide your word without cost through this ministry. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wanted to get you flying away 10 minutes ago, but I appreciate your patience and your attendance. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that reminds us of the real reason we're here and the real reason that we can claim salvation through Christ our Lord. Bless us with sight to see our Lord more and more, and let us pursue that every day so that our lives are exciting and rewarding. Thank you, Father, for that in all things. In Christ's name, amen.